Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor has any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his land. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Well, if you want to open up that passage in Isaiah 53, we're going to look at it in little chunks and sing in the middle. Just say there is a creche available this morning, so if you're in need of a creche, or at least your children are, then the creche is through the doors at the back, and I think there will be people out there, so feel free to use that if it would be useful. Now, I was thinking actually about Easter 2017, and the thought struck me that the world looks very different than it did in Easter 2016. Do you remember this man? He used to be Prime Minister. So he was Prime Minister a year ago in 2016. At that point, everybody was saying, yeah, Britain, we're going to stay part of the European Union. It's all going to be Remain and so on. That's what we all thought last Easter. Last Easter, Barack Obama was joking about what the new president would do when she was elected. Well, I wonder how that turned out. It's just a sort of revelation, isn't it? You can't tell the future. You've got no idea what's going to happen in history. It's all turned out completely different from what we expected a year ago, which means none of us knows what the year ahead will hold. None of us knows the future, except some people did. Some people knew the future. On that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus was walking with two people on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, didn't you realize that all this was going to happen? Didn't you realize that the Messiah would die and rise again? Didn't you realize that's what the prophets told you? That centuries before, people had said, this is precisely what is going to happen. Now, if you think about it, that is quite a claim. If I'd stood here this morning and said, don't you realize people have been expecting me for centuries? You'd probably think I'd lost my senses. And yet that's what Jesus says. He says, for centuries, people have been foretelling my coming. Now, whether or not that is true is hugely important. Because frankly, if it's not true, if people didn't foretell that Jesus was coming, well, then the events of Easter, they're just one of those random things that happen in history. That really doesn't mean very much. But if it is true that people said in advance there would be this figure who would die and rise again, if that's true, then it shows that there is a mind behind it, that there is a plan, A plan actually that God, our Creator, came up with. And God said, this is what the world is about. This plan that I've had for centuries that has come to pass. It is hugely important. And so what I want to do this morning is look at one of the passages that pointed forward to Jesus and let you make your mind up. Is this true? Is Easter just a random thing that happened? Or actually, is it what God, our Creator, has been doing throughout time? Are the events of Easter just one of those things, or are they part of the Creator's plan for the world and for our lives? We're mainly going to focus on the last three verses that Esther read to us, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 12, page 742. But actually, it's one long song that starts with the word in chapter 52, verse 13, see, look at this. It's actually the only command in the passage. Look at this. Sometimes when I was growing up, I don't know whether this still happens to some of the children in the congregation. Sometimes when I was growing up, and actually it still happens today, we might have been sort of going for a drive as a family or maybe going for a walk in the countryside. And suddenly one of my parents would say, hey, look at that. And it'd just be some bird, probably some special bird that was flying around about which I had no interest whatsoever. But they were really excited. Hey, look at that. And to be honest, that's what's going on in this song. Hey, look, everybody. And it's far more exciting than a boring bird. Hey, look, see. That's what actually God who made us is saying to each one of us this morning. Look, see. And so to help us get the idea, I actually need you to do a bit of looking at the moment. Because actually, under the chairs around the building, there are five different objects that are going to help us to tell our story this morning. So I actually need you to look under your chairs, because actually, if we don't have all five objects, there will be a problem. So if you can find something under your chair you don't think should be there, and you can hold it up, that would be brilliant. Great, we've got Noemi with a trophy over there, that's great. We've got a family photo, brilliant, at the back for, I can't see it, Isabella or Eloise. At the back, we've got a family photo, brilliant. We've got a big heavy book, okay, Emma's got a big heavy book, brilliant. We've got a towel over there. This group isn't doing their job very well. Can anybody find something under a seat? Anybody find something there? Oh, it's on a seat. Aha, brilliant. Great. We've got a little baby sheep or animal there. Okay, so just to remind you what they are, we've got a family photo, a baby sheep, a heavy book, a towel, and a trophy. So what you're going to need to do is at each moment think, which prop is this going to be useful for? So I'm going to ask you in a minute, because we're going to see four different things. I know there are five objects. One pointer has got two objects. We're going to look at four different things that we're told to look at. And here's the first. Look at the sin offering. Look at the sin offering. So at verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. And basically, that's a picture that goes right back earlier on in the Old Testament. Because you've got God, and he's living with his people. And God is totally clean, totally pure, and totally holy. And you've got people, and they're not like that at all. They're like us. We're people who don't love God to the extent we should. We're people who are unclean. And how are two groups going to live together then? A pure, perfect God and an unclean people. How are they going to live together? Well, what was needed was a sin offering. Now, we need a prop at this point for a sin offering. Sin offering. Trophy, do we think trophy works for a sin offering? Family photo for a sin offering? No, what about, sorry, I hate to do this actually. What about this poor sheep over there? Sin offering? I'm really sorry, I need to take it off you. Miley, I'm sorry. Particularly given what's about to happen to it. So, great. So what happened in the Old Testament, and this was a symbolic picture, was that the priest put their hands upon, it was either a bull or a goat very often, and that was a symbol of all the wrongdoing amongst the people, all their sin being transferred to this animal, and the animal was killed as a symbol of the penalty being paid for sin. And yet there's always a question, isn't there? How can a bull or a goat pay for human sin? And so you have that question all along until Isaiah comes along and says, look, there's a human being who's going to be a sin offering. What are we, 700 years before Jesus? And he says, there's going to be a human being who'll be a sin offering. And actually, to be honest, that's what this whole song is really about earlier on. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. It is this picture, verse 7, of him being led like a lamb to the slaughter. It's a picture of sacrifice. And it's just a perfect picture, actually, of Jesus going to the cross. He does not open his mouth, he says. And it's a picture centuries before of this figure going silently to a place of suffering. It's an astonishing picture of Jesus written so far in advance. And yet the reason was this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Whose sin? Whose iniquity? Who's done wrong? We have. Our sin. Our iniquity. Who pays? He was pierced. He was crushed. The punishment was on him. He was a sin offering. Our sin, he paid. And the result? The punishment that brought us peace. Centuries before, Isaiah says there's going to be somebody silently going to a place of suffering for our sin so that we might have peace. And it's perfectly prophesied. It wasn't a random event that just happened. It was, actually, as Isaiah says, verse 10, the Lord's will. It wasn't poor Jesus, wrong place, wrong time. No, no, this was God's plan, God's will, that he should be an offering for our sin. And that is simply astonishing. Because all of us in this room this morning, we're sinners. We're people we shouldn't be. We don't love God to the extent we should. We haven't thanked him. And God hates sin. What's our only hope? Look at him. He's our only hope. The one who was offered for sin, that we might have peace. And if you have any sense this morning that you're a sinner, look at him. Because he's your only hope. That's the first thing we see we're told to look at. Look at the offering for sin. Look at the offering for sin. Look at the one who died in our place. And then, look at the dead man walking. Look at the dead man walking. Verse 10. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And frankly, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Because, of course, if you're a sin offering, you die. And actually, the passage makes clear. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. He was buried in the tomb. Verse 12, he poured out his life unto death. This sin offering, this servant figure, does actually die. And yet we're told that this one who dies will prolong his days. And that after death he will see the light of life and be satisfied. In other words, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, says there's this figure who's going to come and die for sin, and yet he will live on and will see life and be satisfied. Which sounds to me rather like the resurrection. And there you have it. Centuries before Jesus, you have this prophecy that a servant will die for sin and then rise again. Perhaps you can begin to understand why Jesus says after his resurrection, didn't you realize this had to happen? You've been told it for centuries. Because it's there in the text.
the suffering one will live again. You know, I guess often people struggle with the idea of the resurrection. I mean, most of us haven't seen anything like it. You know, it's not part of our experience. And yet we know the tomb was empty. We know that 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus come back from the dead. We know that they would go to their own death saying, "We saw him." We know that these disciples who felt so defeated on the Friday would ultimately change the world. Why? Because something happened. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And actually, the fact that this is so evidently God's plan that we have it centuries before means we shouldn't be surprised. It's all the evidence for the resurrection, both what was foretold that it came to take place and the events of that first Easter Sunday. This is God's plan for the world. There is a real God. He has a plan for the world, and it centers on Jesus' death and resurrection. But I wonder, if you're a Christian, have you noticed that you're in the passage? Have a look. Can you spot yourself? Let me read it again. "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days." I wonder, I think we need a prop at this point. "He will see his offspring." Any idea what prop we need at this point? Hands up, actually. Anybody think we need a big, heavy book at this point? Anybody want a big, heavy book for "He will see his offspring"? Anybody want a towel? Anybody want a... Aha, there we go. Isn't that a beautiful photo? Sadly, I've not got it on the screen just so that people could admire the sheer beauty of this family. And brilliant. Thanks so much. There we go. So, if you want to look at it later, just let me know and you can admire it. He will see his offspring. That's to say, Jesus knows when he rises from the dead that he will have a family as a result of what he's accomplished. And if we're Christians today, that's us. He will see his offspring. He will see and be satisfied with what he sees. You see, this isn't just a historical event. It's a historical event that changes things forever. And because a dead man walked again, it means we have the privilege of being part of his family. Can you see why they say, "Look at that"? Look at that, a dead man walking who calls us to be part of his family. We're going to sing a song that actually I think the children are going to help us to sing. They'll be playing this. "Jesus is the King. He said that 3 days he would rise, and he did. Look! Look at the sin offering. Look at the dead man walking to make us part of the family. And look at the one who makes you righteous. By his knowledge," verse 11, "my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." By his knowledge, either because of what he knows or as we come to know him, he'll make many righteous. Now, I need two props at this point. I need something that looks sort of clean and pure and sort of righteous. Any thoughts as to something that Seth and Roy are looking poised there? That's brilliant. Thank you. Well done, Seth. Great. This is going to be a symbol because it is quite clean, actually. This is a symbol we're going to use for something of righteous. Now, let's think about something maybe that symbolizes sin, something that's really heavy and thick. Not the trophy, there's one. Brilliant, thanks. Okay, it's a fascinating book. If people are bored, do feel free to grab this later and it will send you to sleep. So we have a symbol of righteousness and we have a symbol of sin. "By his knowledge, my righteous servants will make many righteous, and he will bear their sin," their iniquities, their transgressions. What happens at the cross? Jesus, the righteous one, completely pure, completely blameless, makes many people righteous, makes us who are impure and unclean righteous, and he bears our transgressions. He bears our sin. Which means, where are we left? We're left righteous. perfect, pure. It might well be that this is an image from a court scene. You can imagine maybe you're in the dock, you're guilty. You've not loved God, you've not loved other people. Maybe your head is bowed because there's a sense that I've done wrong. And yet suddenly there's a declaration. You're righteous. Because of Jesus, you're made right with God forever. And suddenly your head is lifted up. And suddenly there's a life now to live. Because you are made righteous. I don't know whether you're anything like me, hopefully not, but I'm the kind of person who likes to do things for myself. I remember when I was, growing up to be the sort of stage where I needed to look slightly smart at school. I remember my mum saying, "Do you want me to show you how to iron?" And I'm thinking, no, ironing can't be that hard. I'll do it myself. So I sort of got this iron out and produced some trousers which had about 6 tram lines all the way down the middle. You've probably noticed I still haven't learned to do it properly. But she said, no, come on, I need to show you. I'm the kind of person who likes to do things for myself. I don't know about you. How are you going to make yourself right with God? How are you going to make yourself pure and clean? And Jesus says, Isaiah says, my righteous one will make people righteous. It only happens as we trust him and look to him. Look! That's what it's about. Look! Don't look to yourself. Look to him, because he is the way you're made right with God. He's the one who'll bear your sin. And Easter Sunday says that has been accepted and accomplished. He really did die for our sin, and the Father said yes. Which means today, if we look to him, we can go out saying, I'm right with God, and I will be forever. Look at him. Our only hope is in Jesus, in Christ alone. Look at the one who pays for our sin. Look at the dead man walking who makes us part of his family. Look at the one who declares us innocent forever. Last. Look at the victor in the battle. This isn't a difficult question. Any idea what the prop would be? Brilliant. No, maybe. Thanks. Brilliant. Thank you. Obviously, in my long and illustrious sporting career, I've won many trophies. This is called a special contribution award. That's not for playing, is it? You get a special contribution award when you're useless, but try hard. Thank you. But if you actually see people who are successful, you see them, don't you? Yeah, they lift the trophy up. If they're maybe a team captain, they lift the trophy up, and then you see them, they pass it on. Yeah, they pass it down the team, and so each one will sort of pick it up and wave it and celebrate the victory that they've achieved. Now, in many ways, first trial is quite difficult to translate and understand, but I think there's a clear image in it. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. Jesus, this servant who pleases God, and because he does that, God raises him and makes him into a victor. I think the image is this. Often in those days, if people went off to battle, they might sort of defeat their enemies. And what they would do if they defeated their enemies was they would bring back all the sort of property of their enemies. They'd bring that back home, and they'd share it with all the other soldiers. And that's what's going on here. Because Jesus has fought a battle with sin and death, and he's triumphed, and he's great, and he shares out the spoils with people. Do you wonder whether you can think back to what happens when Jesus rises from the dead, and he goes to people and he says, peace be with you. And he goes and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost as though Jesus is sharing out the spoils of his victory. Here's peace. Here's the Holy Spirit. Because I've defeated sin and death, and we're told about it 700 years in advance, this is what's going to happen. Because that's God's plan for the world. That Jesus would triumph and share out the spoils of his victory. Which means if you look to him this morning, you can say, I've got righteousness, I've got peace, I have the Holy Spirit, I have a glorious hope for the future. Can you imagine Jesus as the victor just sharing it all out with us for us to enjoy? Look, 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 the sin offering. Look, the dead man walking. Look, the one who makes us righteous. Look, the victor in the battle. I want to say that Jesus is well worth looking into. Might be that you're here this morning, you've been invited along, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I want to say it is worth checking out whether this is your Creator's plan for the world and for you. At the back there are these cards. There are basically a couple of ways we provide as a church to look into Christianity. We run Christianity Explored courses, or sometimes people just prefer to sit down and chat with another individual. Do pick up one of these cards at the back and either fill it in and give it back to me or pop it in the letterbox over there. Or let me just say this to those of us who are Christians. Where are your eyes fixed? So many places we can look in life, aren't there? So many things we're busy with. And this morning, God says to us, see, look. Are you a sinner? Look. Are you going to die one day? Look. Do you want to miss out on benefits? Look. Look at him. Because he's everything you need. And he's alive forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you as our sin offering. We praise you as the one who makes many righteous. We praise you as the one risen and victorious. Lord, please help us to look to you, because we need somebody to pay for our sin. We need somebody to deal with our death. We need somebody to give us peace in our hearts in the presence of the Spirit. Lord, please help us to look to you, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.